Well, thank you for being here this morning. Take your Bible and open it in the Old Testament to the book of Daniel. If you do not have a Bible, you will need one as we're making our way verse by verse through chapter 4 of the book of Daniel. If you do not have a Bible and you're watching online and would like us to mail you one, send us your address on the messenger service and we will do that tomorrow. And while we are turning here, we do want to welcome those of you that are watching online. You're now part of the morning service of the South Heights Baptist Church, and this is the pastor bringing the morning message, Facts About Trees. In chapter 4, the book of Daniel is a very interesting chapter. It contains a parable having to do with trees. Now, a parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. And in order to fully appreciate and understand Daniel chapter 4, you have to have in your mind some things about trees that are found in your Bible. So get your pen, find a margin or a fly leaf or a notebook. Always bring three things to church: a Bible, a ballpoint pen, and a sweet spirit. Lots of that, please. And take some notes. Write things down. Circle words. Draw a line out to the margin of your Bible. Put a definition there. If you do not take notes, if you don't write things down, I promise you, unless you are a Wile E. Coyote type super genius. You know Wile E. Coyote? Are you too old for that? All right. Unless you're one of those super geniuses, you will forget everything that you heard in church. I promise you. Because we don't remember much of what. And you say, well, I don't believe that. Have you raised children? Have you told them what to do? And you've made it simple. Clean your room, throw out the trash. And what do? They sort of do part of it. And then you say, well, what about the other? Oh, I didn't hear that. Well, they did too. It went in the ear canal. It traveled to the eardrum. It went through the little bones and into the cochlea and through the, we hope, into the brain. So somewhere between the ear and the brain, something happened to it. What happened to it? They weren't paying attention. And so what happened to that was what happens to your eighth grade geometry. It just fades away. And if you don't write things down, if you don't take notes, if you don't get you a good wide margin Bible and a good ballpoint pen, pencil will smudge. And, don't use a pencil, but get a good ballpoint pen, maybe take a notebook, write things down and make some notes. And what will happen is you'll begin to remember what you heard in Sunday school or church when you read it the next time. They tell us that you only remember 20% of what you hear, 40%, double what you see and hear, and 80% of what you see, hear, and do. Otherwise, your pastor's voice will become a tone. All you'll hear is, doo. And when you get in the car, honey, what did he say? I don't know. All I heard was, doo. That's it. So write some things down. Under this idea of trees, facts about trees. Remember, the Bible begins and ends with a tree. In Eden, in Genesis, in the beginning of your Bible, we have the tree of knowledge of good and evil. In the book of the Revelation, the Bible ends with the tree of life. And in the middle of these two trees, we have the tree of Calvary. So trees are very important in the Bible. Write these references down. I'll read a few to you, and then I will make you turn to the many of them, maybe one or two. Deuteronomy chapter 21, verse 23 is quoted in Galatians 3, verse 13 by Paul. He said, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. That is a prophetic verse of the Lord Jesus Christ, who when he hung on the cross of Calvary, the tree of Calvary, became our curse. You see, when man is born, we are born with a fallen nature. Adam sinned in the Garden of Eden by disobeying God. Now, you know he didn't eat an apple. The Bible doesn't say that. He ate a forbidden fruit. And he ate the forbidden fruit, disobeying the Lord. And so he died spiritually at that point. They were kicked out of the Garden of Eden, and all their children were born after that. And so every person that is born physically is born alive physically, but dead spiritually. We inherit our fallen nature from our earthly father, who got it from his earthly father all the way back to the first earthly father, because Adam not only was an individual, he was the human race. So in Adam, all die. Now, when Christ was on the cross, dying for you and me, during that time he was on the cross, God took every sin that had been committed, was being committed at that time, or would ever be committed for all of time as we know it, and he applied those, the Bible word is imputed, to Christ's account. The Bible says he, that's God, made him, that's Christ, to become sin for us. Now the us isn't just we-ins who are saved, it's mankind. So the sin debt of mankind was put to Christ's account. When he said it's finished, the debt was paid, and he let his body die. 3 days later, to prove that he accepted the payment, God the Father raised Christ back from the dead. And he liveth forevermore. Now, when you accept Christ as your Savior by an act of your will, you receive, you hear the gospel, you read the gospel, however you hear the gospel, however it comes to you, and you receive it by an act of your will, God takes Christ's righteousness and applies it to your account, and he no longer sees you in your sins, he sees you in his Son. And if the Son has set you free, S-O-N, you're free indeed. So Paul says, everyone who hangs on a tree is cursed. That's a prophetic statement about what Jesus would do on the cross. The second, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. 1 Peter 2:24 says, who, speaking of Christ, his own self bore our sins in his own body on the tree. That's the cross. Hebrews 12:2. Talks about the death of Christ in relation to a tree. I do want you to keep your finger in Daniel 4 and back up a few pages to Psalm 1. Psalm 1. In Psalm chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, we have a beautiful section comparing a godly man with a tree. We're going to get to Daniel. I'm just giving you some tree facts right now. Ready? Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law, God's law, he doth meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Now, the Christian is compared here to a tree planted by a river. Now, that is a picture of the river of water of life, and the tree is us. Now, what do trees do? They grow and they produce fruit. What is the fruit of an apple tree? Apples. Pear tree, pears. What's the fruit of a Christian? Another Christian. And so, by the way, when he compares a person to a tree, he's not talking about you bunch of knotheads, K-N-O-T heads, okay? He's talking about being a tree that produces fruit. Isaiah 65:22. The prophet compares the believer's long life in the millennium to a tree. Proverbs 11:30 likens the soul winner to a tree. Here's the point. All through the Bible, trees are used prominently, like the parable of the fig tree. Now, come back to Daniel 4. That didn't hurt too much, did it? All right. Now, in chapter 4, Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, is going to have another vision. And in it he will see a tree cut down right at the peak of its usefulness. And this is a picture of Nebuchadnezzar as he temporarily loses his empire. Now, the historians, the secular historians, cannot find where Nebuchadnezzar, this happened to him. So they are wrong. The Bible is true. And the historians, if they contradict it, are wrong. For example, for untold centuries, the historians said there were no such things as Hittites. In your Bible, we read about the Hittites. And God's word spoke about it all over the place. And then one day they started digging around up there in northern Turkey. And now they can write an entire history of the Hittite Empire. You can read it online. How do they know it? From secular archaeology. How did the archaeologists find it? By accident. But we already knew it was there because God said so. So if the archaeologists are not in agreement with Scripture, that's just because they haven't found enough evidence yet. One day they will. So Nebuchadnezzar is going to lose his empire for 7 years as a result of what we're going to read here. He has the dream of a tree cut down in its prime. You see, at the end of chapters 2 and 3, Nebuchadnezzar comments about the power of God. He was brought to the point of God consciousness, but he did not get saved. Had he gotten saved, we wouldn't have chapter 4, because he would have escaped what's going to happen to him as a result. You know, that just tells us, folks, that God always extends mercy before he pronounces judgment. Chapter 4 is Nebuchadnezzar's testimony of how God saved him. Now, let me give you a couple of points about public testimonies. When I was growing up in small Baptist churches, we had on Sunday nights, nearly every Sunday night, a testimony time. The song leader would lead some songs, and we would pause after maybe a prayer or before the offering, and he would say, "Now, would anybody like to share a word of testimony?" Now, there's nothing wrong with this, but let me share with you what happened. Over time, either people were afraid to say something in public. You know, when you're in school and the teacher asks you to tell them, you know, stand up and tell us what you learned from reading, and you're scared to death. Either people are afraid or something. But what happened when I was growing up is a lot of times the same people said the same thing every week. We had one lady in a church that said, "I'd like to thank the Lord for saving my soul." Well, that's wonderful. Has he done anything since then? And she never would, you know, it was just always every week the same thing. And sometimes it became a "can you top this" thing. "Well, the Lord healed my cat, and he fixed my washing machine, and he saved me a parking space at the Walmart," you know, and on and on and on and on. And it became, you know, fishing, you know, people just, so I don't really push for those things because I don't want to embarrass anybody. I also don't want to cause any people to lie. But if you feel like the Lord wants you to share your testimony, you get with me and we'll just love to have you do that and put you up here where people can hear you and the folks can watch you. But let me give you some pointers about that if you do. When we make a public testimony, they should always focus on God, God the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, and what they are doing in our lives. It's not about us. It's never about us. They should never be about what we're getting from God, what we're achieving for the Lord. You know, some like to prepare speeches and they're always about themselves, and that was what I grew up watching. Now, if you make a public testimony, keep it short and sweet. Just like public prayers, keep them short and to the point. Always give God the glory in all you say. Don't brag about how sinful you were or all that you gave up to become a Christian. It's not about us. It's all about Him. And so if you share a public testimony, do that. Now, Nebuchadnezzar is going to share his testimony, how he was lost, what God did, and how he came to realize his need to be saved. In other words, he's going to speak about how God worked in his life to save his soul. Now remember, here's a guy who was the most powerful man on the earth at that time. In fact, he was probably more powerful than any other world leader to ever live. He's been given by God multiple opportunities to get saved, but he chose not to. And at the peak of his empire, he has a dream. And in that dream, God shows him how he will have to fall on his face and lose everything in order to gain Christ. In other words, Nebuchadnezzar had to get to the end of himself in order to become saved. And we think of Nebuchadnezzar as an evil man because of the way he treated those three Hebrew young fellows we talked about last week. But after he gets saved, he will become the greatest man to ever live other than Jesus Christ himself. Now, you have found by now Daniel chapter 1. Let's read verse 1 together. Nebuchadnezzar the king, unto all people and nations and languages that dwell in all the earth. Remember, he's the world ruler at that time. Peace be multiplied unto you. Now, his salutation here almost sounds like the Apostle Paul in the New Testament. Nebuchadnezzar, the king, unto all people, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. Now, that word people is referring to the races of people. Jesus, of course, died for all races. The word nations has to do with their location, their geography. And he's just saying to them, listen, folks, I am now saved. And I want everybody to know it, regardless of their race, where they live, or their languages. And that ought to be every Christian's attitude. I have been saved. And I don't want anybody not to know about it. Everybody that I come in contact with, I want to tell them about Jesus and what he's done for me and what he can do for you. So he says, peace be unto you. Shalom. It means hello in Hebrew. But it's so much more here than that. It means here to allow the peace of God in your heart, and with the result that you will be stabilized. Now you'll see why that's important in just a moment. He's talking about the fact that the peace of God can be yours. Verse 2, I thought it good to show the signs and wonders that the high God, capital G, now that's different, he hasn't put a capital G there before, hath wrought toward me. Nebuchadnezzar had everything, but he didn't have anything because he didn't have the Lord and he was miserable. Have you met these people that they strive to get things and money and the things that money will buy, and they just get more and more? And you see some of them, they have a bumper sticker I saw one time on the back of a guy's pickup truck, said the man with the most toys, you know, dies with the most toys wins. You ever seen that? That's just, I have met people that have every tool in what we used to call the Sears catalog. They had every tool you could buy. They're always getting stuff. You drive down the road and their yard is full of stuff. They just keep bringing stuff home. And then when they die, the family has to figure out what to do with all this stuff. Ladies do it too. I had a friend that had a room full of thimbles. He had built shelves from floor to ceiling. Thimble. Y'all know what a thimble? Nobody sews anymore. This kid's was a little cup you put on your finger when you were sewing so you wouldn't get stuck with the needle. She had every thimble known to mankind all the way around the room. Another room was plates from every state in the Union. Plates. Now, you may like thimbles. You may like plates. Your kids probably don't. So what are they going to do with all that stuff? You know what you should do with your thimble collection? Sell it. Sell it to someone who likes it. Before you die, spend the money, because the kids didn't do all that collecting, but you did. But you know, they're going to just throw it away. And people focus on stuff. And all the things that you could imagine, physically, monetarily, this king had. But he didn't have the most important thing, which is the person of Christ in his heart. Notice he calls him the high God. Now, he mentions that we need to focus on what God is doing for us that we cannot do for ourselves. God gives us air to breathe. God gives us our heartbeat. God gives us our life. He gives us a short span to serve Him in this world. I was watching on the internet this morning very briefly a part of a ceremony that happened last night in, I believe, Washington, where they had a man who was a D-Day, first day veteran. He was a World War II veteran. He was at D-Day. He's 107. And he stood to salute the flag that was on the first, what do they call that thing, that the transport. It was the American flag that was on the first transport to land on the beach there. They had kept the flag, and he stood up out of his wheelchair to salute it. Now that's a long time, 107 years. Most of us won't live that long. But whatever time we've got, we need to use it for the Lord. Now that word dominion, he's talking about the fact that his dream pictures the millennial reign of Christ, which will be forever. Verse 4, I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at rest in mine house. He's asleep. And flourishing in my palace. He says, I had everything. I had a house. I had a bed. I had a palace. And he said, and I saw a dream, verse 5, which made me afraid. And the thoughts upon my bed and the visions of my head troubled me. Now God is bringing him around to give him one last chance to be saved. Folks, did you know that the gospel troubles the hearts and minds of the lost? The gospel message bothers the lost. They don't want to hear it. They will ignore it if they can. I had a, I take these gospel tracks, like these right here, cartoon ones. Where I got another one right here. And to show you, where is it? The paper ones, the little paper ones. You can get them on the side, like this one. And I'll take these and I'll stick them places. I got them on my dashboard. Well, at Whataburger, now if they're listening at Whataburger, then they'll know who's doing it. There's a little thing with a speaker in it, and this fits right there, so you can put it right where people can see it as they come to place their order. Now, on occasion, I find it torn up and thrown on the ground, where someone didn't want to see that. But you know what? They had to pick it out of the little holder, little box, and they probably opened it to see what it said. And whether they realized it or not, the Word of God, which is alive, went through the eye gate and into the brain. And you and I don't know what God might do with that. I had in Dallas, when I came out of choir and orchestra practice one Thursday night, was driving through South Dallas back home to Mesquite, and got stopped by a streetwalker. I was at an intersection, didn't have air conditioning, and they, you know, the solicitor is trying to solicit me, and I said, you know, do you want a date? No, but I've got something for you. Reached in the glove box, handed her a couple of gospel tracts, and drove off. And I heard her yelling, Bible verses? Why did you give me blankety blank Bible? And I looked in the river, and she's throwing them on the ground. Now, what you and I don't know is who picked them up and what happened to that person. You just don't know. And they don't want to hear it. They'll tell you they don't want to talk about religion or politics at work or in your family. And when you try to share Jesus, they get mad because here's what happens. God's Holy Spirit goes on their heart and they don't want to hear it. And he's getting one last chance to hear the gospel. He is reminded by these four young fellows, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Daniel called Belshazzar at this time, that they had something he did not have, and he needed it. Now, in this dream, it will talk about him again. Verse 6. Therefore, I made a decree to bring all the wise men of Babylon before me, that they might make known unto me the interpretation of the dream. Then came the magicians, astrologers, Chaldeans, soothsayers, and I told them the dream before them. This time he tells them what he dreams. But they did not make known unto me the interpretation thereof, because they weren't in tune with the Holy Spirit. And by the way, the reason he isn't asking Daniel is the same reason that most people don't want to know the answers, because we do dumb things. People who are lost do a lot of dumb things, and they don't want to listen to the truth. They'll go to the palm reader. They'll go to the hypnotist. They'll go to the astrologer. They'll go everywhere else, but go to where they know that they can get the answer, which is the Word of God. Because people are dumb. I know I are one. We do dumb things. Now, this section, again, is Nebuchadnezzar's testimony. One of the most wicked men to ever live before he got saved. And God saved him anyway. And if Nebuchadnezzar could be redeemed, listen, anyone who calls on the name of the Lord Jesus can be saved. Look at verse 10 or verse 8. And at the last, Daniel came in before me, whose name was Belteshazzar, according to the name of my God, in whom the spirit of is of the holy gods. And before him I told the dream, saying, O Belteshazzar, master of the magicians, because I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in thee. Now, Daniel wasn't he didn't practice the occult. This is just the way he looks at Daniel, because he doesn't know any better. And no secret troubleth thee. Tell me the visions of my dream that I have seen, and the interpretation thereof. Now, it's no accident that Daniel is here. God put Daniel there to bring the gospel to the king. And when you are in the presence of some lost person, it's not accidental that God puts you there. Amen. He puts you there for the purpose of sharing Christ. Thus were the visions of my head and my bed. He says, here's the dream. Ready? I saw and beheld a tree in the midst of the earth, and at the height of the tree was great. And the tree grew and was strong, and the height thereof reached to the end of heaven, and the sight thereof to the end of all the earth. The leaves thereof were fair, and the fruit thereof much, and in it was meat or food for all. The beasts of the field had shadow under it. The fowls of heaven dwelt in the boughs thereof, and all flesh was fed of or from it. I saw in the visions of my head upon my bed, and behold, a watcher. Now this would be an angel. And an holy one come down from heaven. He cried aloud and said, how hew down the tree and cut off its branches, shake off the leaves, scatter the fruit, let the beasts get away from under it, and let the fowls be from its branches. Just cut the thing down. Nevertheless, leave the stump of the roots in the earth, even with a band of iron and brass, and the tender grass of the field, and let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beasts in the grass of the earth. Let his heart be changed from man's, and let a beast's heart be given to him, and let seven times pass over him. This matter is by the decree of the watchers and the demand of the word of the holy ones, to the intent that the living may know that the Most High, capital H, ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will, and setteth up over the basest of men. This dream I, King Nebuchadnezzar, have seen. Now thou, O Belteshazzar, declare the interpretation thereof. For as much as all the wise men of my kingdom are not able to make known unto me the interpretation, but thou art able, for the spirit of the holy gods is in thee. Now at this point, Nebuchadnezzar is not fully understanding all he's telling Daniel. And when he says in verse 18, for in thee is the spirit of the holy gods, he's talking about the fact that the indwelling Holy Spirit is in Daniel. Now remember, in the Old Testament, Holy Spirit did not indwell believers continually. Holy Spirit would empower and then depart. When you get saved in the church age, the New Testament age, beginning at the day of Pentecost, Holy Spirit comes to live in you permanently. But suffice to say, it's obvious to this lost man, Nebuchadnezzar the king, who was ruler over everything, that the Spirit of God was upon Daniel. And only King David had the Holy Spirit stay with him longer than just a little while at a time. Nebuchadnezzar, but even he had him depart. Nebuchadnezzar has no concept of the Holy Spirit, but he sees something in Daniel he doesn't have. And when the lost listen to us and see us and watch us and how we respond to the problems of life and so forth, that's how they see Jesus. Verse 19. Then Daniel, whose name was Belshazzar, was astonished. That means he was stunned, shocked for an hour, and his thought troubled him. After Daniel heard what God had revealed to King Nebuchadnezzar, he immediately knows what it means. God tells him in his heart, and he is flabbergasted about it. And after he reads it, and we'll see why. He says he was astonished or shocked for an hour. His thoughts troubled him. And the king spake and said to Belshazzar, "Let not the dream of the interpretation thereof trouble thee." Belshazzar answered and said, "My lord, the dream be to them that hate thee, and the interpretation thereof to thine enemies." Daniel is faced with being the bearer of bad news, and he has to present it to someone who was the most powerful man in the world at that time. And Nebuchadnezzar, sensing that the news was not good, that the interpretation is not going to be good, says, don't hold back. And he says in verse 19, "The dream be to them that hate thee." That just means, Nebuchadnezzar, you're not going to like what this dream means, but your enemies are going to love it. For example, by the way, read verse 20. "Then the tree that thou sawest, which grew and was strong and whose height reached unto the heaven, and the sight thereof over to all the earth, whose leaves were fair and the fruit thereof much, and in it was meat or food for all, under which the beasts of the field dwelt, and upon whose branches the fowls of heaven had their kingdom, it is thou, O king." Now the tree represents Nebuchadnezzar, and all the things that are said about the tree picture him and his kingdom. Verse 20, "The tree grows," talks about the rapid growth of the Chaldean Empire, the Babylonian Empire. "It was strong." He was militarily powerful. "The height up to heaven," pictures the majesty of the empire. "The leaves being fair," picture the beauty and glamour of it. "Meat or food for everybody." And it mentions here that even the animals and the birds were blessed by the magnificence of the Babylonian Empire. So this tree is Nebuchadnezzar, verse 22. "It is thou, O king," that verse 22, "that art grown and become strong. For thy greatness is grown, and dominion to the end of thy dominion to the end of the earth." Now, remember, he's the ruler of the entire known world at that time. And then it says in verse 23, "And whereas the king saw a watcher and an holy one come down from heaven." Now that, keep your finger over here and go back to Psalms, but stop off at 103. Psalm 103. We'll be right back. Listen to what the Bible says about the ministry of angels. Psalm 103. "The Lord hath prepared his throne in heaven, the heavens, and his kingdom ruleth over all. Bless the Lord, ye his angels that excel in strength, that do his commandments, hearkening unto the voice of his word. Bless ye the Lord, all his hosts," that's his angels, "ye ministers of his that do his pleasure." Now, the book of Hebrews talks about the fact that angels are ministers, they're servants of God, to those of us who have eternal life. You say, "Pastor, what about guardian angels? Do you believe in guardian angels?" Yes. Yes. I believe that God stations angels around his saved children. I believe also that God assigns a guardian angel to unsaved little children until they reach the age where they can accept or reject Christ as Savior. Once you do accept Christ, you have a permanent guardian angel, and folks, we just wouldn't last long spiritually or physically without them. Right. Some of the things that kids get into, man alive. You know, it's just unbelievable. How did they survive that? God protects them. You say, well, they were harmed in this. They're still alive. And even if they die, they're with the Lord. And for we had a boy here in the church when I first came that had a heart valve problem. No one knew it. He played football. Big kid. And I baptized him. And he was practicing on the football field down at Kelly Lane Park over here. And the valve broke. You remember that? The valve broke. And he died. Mother was an RN trying to do CPR on him. And she couldn't revive him because the valve was broken. And there was, you know, there was no way to pump the blood. Talking with the dad and the parents at the home after it happened, he said, you know, well, we don't know why God called our boy home early, but there must have been something down the line that God knew that would happen to him, so he protected him from that. What a great attitude. Now, I don't know that that's what happened. It was God's time for him to go to heaven. But at the same time, we don't know all that's what's best, but God knows. Look at verse 23 again. And whereas the king saw a watcher and holy one coming down from heaven and saying, hew the tree down and destroy it, yet leave the stump of the roots thereof in the earth, even with a band of iron and brass, and the tender grass of the field, and let it be wet with dew of heaven. Now, in those days, and even sometimes today, you'll see someone cut a tree down, but they won't cut it all the way down. They'll leave a part of the stump, and they'll put a band around it, a steel band of some type, to keep it from splitting and breaking and dying. And that's what this is a picture of here. And it says in verse 23, let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beasts of the field till seven times pass over him. Now, verse 16 tells us what's going to happen to Nebuchadnezzar. Look at it again. His heart is going to be changed from a man's to a beast, and he will live seven times like that. Nebuchadnezzar is going to lose his empire, and as a result, he's going to lose his mind and will become like an animal, living with them and like them for 7 years. So verse 16 interprets verse 23. Now remember in chapter 1, we saw how there was nothing to restrain Nebuchadnezzar. He was the most powerful man in the world, the most wealthy man in the world, the most egotistical man in the world. He had everything that mankind thinks is important. And when God takes it all away here in chapter 4, he loses his mind. Boys and girls in school, you hear and read about the Great Depression from the 1930s. October 29th, 1929, when the stock market plummeted. And men lost everything overnight. My grandfather was fairly wealthy before he became a pastor in the 30s. When all this happened, he was fairly wealthy, doing pretty good. And he was doing sales for Pittsburgh Plate Glass Company in Henrietta. And when the Depression hit, they lost everything and never got it back. They were poor as the proverbial Job's turkey for the rest of their lives. Some people lost everything and committed suicide, jumped out of the windows off of Wall Street. Nebuchadnezzar is going to go absolutely crazy. And let me make a point here. Our society is filled with people who have mental problems. Mental problems. I'm not talking about people who are sick from a medical situation that causes anxiety or depression. I'm talking about people who have a spiritual problem that is manifesting itself as mental illness. And while we used to put these people in hospitals and try to help them, today they're out in public and we're supposed to accept their weirdness as normal. I mean, folks, they're everywhere. People with spiritually induced mental disorders are all around us. They work in our stores. They dress up like streetwalkers and speak to our children in our schools and our churches. They run various agencies of the government. Many don clerical garb and call themselves ministers. And these people who cannot understand whether they're male or female are trying to transition from one to the other are under the control of demonic spirits. And if you dare say that like I just did, then they say there's something wrong with you. You see, we've removed God and the Word of God from our society to the point that we are living in a land of wild beasts, animals. And in addition to that, mental attitude sins are destroying our nation. Hate, bigotry, racism, fear, anger. And if people will get right with God, folks, sanity would return to our country. It's insane to knock over a statue because you don't like what that guy did. That's just kooky. What y'all know what I'm talking about? Nod your head so I don't have to illustrate any further. Okay. It's the hatred and the anger and the malice is unbelievable. And I'm telling you, it comes from the devil himself. We're going to see this quickly in the life of Nebuchadnezzar. Verse 24, this is the interpretation, O king, and this is the decree of the Most High, which has come upon my lord the king, that they shall drive thee from men, thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, they shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, they shall wet thee with the dew of heaven, and 7 years, 7 times shall pass over thee, till thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. Folks, there's such a thing as the sovereignty of God, the divine discipline of God, and chastening of God. You mean to tell me, Pastor, that God would cause things to come into the life of a man that would cause him to lose his mind and become like an animal? The answer is, if it will cause him to become right with God, yes. Yes. Now, verse 26, quickly. And whereas they commanded to leave the stump of the tree roots, the kingdom shall be sure, returned, restored unto thee. After that thou shalt have known that the heavens do rule. His sanity is going to come back because his fundamental problem is spiritual. And his life will have true meaning because he will have accepted Christ as his Savior. And folks, that's true for every one of us. Every problem we face has as its basis a spiritual source. And there is nothing that God cannot solve. Outside of the Lord and his word, there's nothing that can be solved. With the Lord and his word, anything can be solved. Your job may be in jeopardy, your heart may be broken, your home may be falling apart, your mind may be failing you due to the stress and worry and fears of life. But when you take your eyes off your problems and focus them on the great physician, he can help you. Well, Pastor, you don't know what all I'm going through. No, I don't, but God does. And God understands. There is no problem too big, no problem too hard, no one is too far gone that God cannot cure them if we will let him. So verse 26 at the end of the verse says, till thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will. After you get saved, O king, your kingdom is going to be restored. Verse 27. Wherefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable. Let me give you a bit of brotherly advice. And he says, break off the sins of thy by righteousness and thine iniquities by showing mercy to the poor, if it may be a lengthening of thy tranquility. He just says, repent. Repent. Daniel says, O king, you need to turn from what you are and turn to who God is. And repentance and faith are twin doctrines that cannot be separated. I have to turn from what I am, dead in my sins and trespasses, and to whom Christ is, who died for me. Daniel says, if you will repent and be saved, God may just hold off all this judgment on you. Verse 28, and this came upon the king Nebuchadnezzar. And at the end of 12 months, he walked. Everything God told Daniel is going to happen. And it did happen. But it's going to take 12 months for it to start. At the end of 12 months, he walked, Nebuchadnezzar, in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon. You know, God always gives a period of grace following his pronouncement of judgment. That word walk means he's pacing. Nebuchadnezzar spent 12 months pacing back and forth. He isn't going to repent yet, so he's agonizing. When's it going to happen? And when it doesn't happen immediately, verse 30 says, the king spake and said, is this not great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of any power and for honor of my majesty? Hey, maybe this Daniel didn't know what he's talking about. Maybe this God has forgotten me. And I'm a big shot anyway, and so God can't afford to lose me. He thinks he's great because of himself, not because of God's mercy. You see, there was not one thing that this man could that moved God to bless him. Not one thing. God blesses us, God saves us, not because we deserve it, but in spite of the fact that we do not. And he does so because of his mercy. All that we have, all that we are, all that we will be, are because of who he is, not because of who we are. There's no such thing as a self-made man or woman. All of us are what we are by God's grace. So Nebuchadnezzar thinks, man, I'm it. Very dangerous. Over in Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 23 and 24, talk about that. And at this point, look at verse 30. We see what Nebuchadnezzar happens to him. The king spake and said, read 31. The word was in the king's mouth there while he was still talking. There fell a voice from heaven saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken. The kingdom is departed from thee. At this point, Nebuchadnezzar loses his mind, and he doesn't understand anything that's said to him for the next 7 years. Verse 32. And they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and seven times shall pass over thee until thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. The same hour was the thing fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar. His entire kingdom fell. And he was driven from men and did eat grass with the oxen. His body was wet with the dew of heaven, till his hairs were grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird's claws. He was a man at one moment dressed in the finest clothes money could buy, lived in the most beautiful palace money could buy. He was ruling the world, and in the next, he's living in the fields like an animal. Why? Because he decided to leave God out of his life. And when we refuse to do that, when a man refuses to submit to the truth of the Word of God, he descends into the pit and sinks below the level of beasts, animals. But 34 says this, and the end of the day, 7 years, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and my understanding returned unto me. And I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. After losing his mind and living like an animal for 7 years, he lifts his eyes up and sees the Lord. And folks, listen, when Jesus Christ died on the cross, he called in, and I hate to say it this way because we're out of time. His heart called back in time to Nebuchadnezzar. And Nebuchadnezzar heard him call his name from the cross. And he answered. Now, fast forward to where we live. When Christ calls you, when he speaks to your heart, he is speaking from the cross. Because God's the ever-present now. There's no time. Now we're in time, you know, like this. God exists at all time. And so when Christ said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, he's not just talking about those who nailed him there. He's talking about us. And all we have to do to receive that forgiveness is to accept it. Verse 35. And the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, He doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto them, what doest thou? And at the same time, my reason, number one, returned unto me, and for the glory of my kingdom, number two, my honor and brightness returned unto me, and number three, my counselors and my Lord sought me, and number four, I was established in my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added unto me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, in whose works are truth, and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride he is able to abase. In other words, he says, no one can understand God's divine working, but God will save anybody who will call upon him. And who would know better than Nebuchadnezzar? With every head bowed and every eye closed, let me ask you, do you know Jesus as your Savior? Have you placed your faith and trust in him yourself to save your soul? In a moment, we're going to pray and sing a hymn of appeal, and we're going to invite you to come. Everybody that Jesus had called, he called publicly, so we make a public invitation for you to come. If you're watching online and don't know Christ as Savior, send me a message through the messenger service, and I'll get with you after the service is over. But for those that are here, if you're saved, you need someone to pray with you, that's fine. I'll be happy to pray with you about something, or you can come and kneel and pray. You want to unite with our church, that'd be wonderful. But if you're lost this morning and you don't know Christ as Savior, why don't you come and accept him now as we pray and as we sing. Father, thank you so much for the Lord Jesus who loves us and gave himself for us. Thank you for the testimony of Nebuchadnezzar, which could easily be the testimony of any person who's lost it all only to gain Christ. Help us, Lord, to realize that things and money and all those things that people think are important are not important. But what we do with Jesus is. Have your way in our lives in this moment of invitation is my prayer in his name. Amen. We're going to take a songbook, turn to 4:1.